All right, it's good to see everybody today. Let's pray. Father, we know that in history there are people who truly, truly loved you. What's astounding is that how you also dealt with them and treated them and how much you cared for them. And we pray that our hearts would be full of you. And we pray that we would also just love you and seek after you. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, it's good to see everybody today. While I was doing this and preparing this, There was a lot that I was thinking about, and you know, the way my brain works, it's just like here and here and here and here and here, and sometimes it's just like everywhere. But the message, it's simple, but it's also complicated, which is how life is at times. Today's passage is Psalm 27:4. But we're going to read it later, which is not usual in a sermon. So even though today's passage is from Psalm 27:4, we're going to read it later. The sermon is entitled One Thing. And before we begin, I'm actually going to read some other passages. It says, David said to his son Solomon in 1 Chronicles 29:20, "Be strong and courageous and act. Do not fear nor be dismayed, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you nor forsake you until all the work for the service of the house of the Lord is finished. Now behold, there are the divisions of the priests and the Levites for the service of the house of the Lord, and every willing man of any skill will be with you in all your work." Why is he saying this? In 1 Chronicles 23, he says, "The Levites will no longer need to carry the tabernacle and all its utensils for its service. For by the last words of David, the sons of Levi were numbered from 20 years old and upward. For their office is to assist the sons of Aaron with the service of the house of the Lord." And we have in 1 Chronicles 24:1, "Now the divisions of the descendants of Aaron were these. The sons of Aaron were Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar." David was a man after God's own heart. We know this because of Acts 13:22 and 1 Samuel 13:14. When Saul was rejected by God, and God said, "It's because I have someone who is after my own heart." So we have David here, and we ask, what does God do with such a man? How is this man trained and tested? What responsibilities and honors come to a man such as this? And what is it to gaze on such beauty that it fills your heart and transfixes your every moment? When we were doing Exodus long ago, we saw a character, a man whose name was Moses and his ark. We saw how he was carried out of the Nile as a baby and became the leader who led the Israelites out of Egypt. The Ark of David is difficult. The Ark of David is difficult because he was placed in a position that had many enemies. In fact, his first substantial act, which the Bible records in narrative, is confrontation with an enemy. David was a man of action. He was a man of violent action. When he confronted that enemy on the first time, he carefully selected five smooth stones out of a riverbed that he would use to hurl against another man. And when he confronted this man, after cracking his skull, he took the sword of this enemy and cut the enemy's own head off. And that is how we are introduced to David. So starts the narrative of David, who went from shepherd to warrior, and from warrior to king. But to dwell only in the narrative is also to miss so much of this man's life. We know what he did, and we also know what was in the inner recesses of his heart. And in his heart, we find a desire for God. David knew who God was, and David knew that in God lay everything he required. And so we have the Psalm of David that gives us an idea of what was in his heart. And it's a special psalm because in verse 4 we see one thing, the one motivation in his life. And let's read it now. Psalm 27:4. I'm going to read out of NIV. I know this is quite scandalous for a DTS guy to read out NIV. But one thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. A question that a lot of scholars ask is, when was this psalm written? When? And just based on the internal wording of this psalm, the consensus is, we don't know. When in David's life also was the psalm written? And from the internal wording of the psalm, again, the answer is, we don't know. So we look at David's life, and this is what we're going to do. We're going to imagine when he was a shepherd boy, when he was looked over by his family, not looked after by his family, when he was alone. Was this desire to seek God in his house, in his heart as a boy? We were camping just this week, and I understand Jay's family was also camping. And you know, you're outside, and when you're camping without a real roof over your head, you're just there with nature. And when you've got the flock around, what is it that you desire most? So perhaps this is when David's desire developed for the house of the Lord. Or maybe when he was confronted by a lion, or maybe by a bear, or after he had to fight off a lion, or after he had to fight off a bear, after all the adrenaline settles down, maybe this is when he desires after the house of the Lord. Or when he confronted this enemy that we read about, when he learned about Goliath, when he saw how Goliath was taunting the army of God, which made him come out from being a shepherd to actually go into a riverbed to select those stones, to select his weapons. Maybe this is when the zeal was burning in his heart and he was desiring the house of the Lord. Or maybe it's much after that. Maybe it's when he was pursued by Saul, when his life was in danger because Saul, the current king, saw David as a usurper to the throne, saw him as a threat, and chased them around. And when David and his men were in caves, when they were in cold, when they didn't have any food, maybe this is when he was desiring the house of the Lord. Or maybe when he was being gossiped about by the people of Israel because his own family was in such disarray. And he was the object of ridicule by a man no better than a beggar. Maybe this is when he desired the house of the Lord. Or maybe after he had greatly sinned, and in his repentance, he's longing for the house of the Lord. We know that in his ark, he started very humbly. He was elevated by God. He was a tremendous warrior for God, and that his kingdom then was established by God. But while he was reigning and the kingdom was consolidated under him, and he had amassed this power, he had amassed this wealth, he had wives, he had children, what inside him remained even unsatisfied? What inside of him remained unsatisfied even after he had built his own house? I'm going to say that this was the same desire and promise, and this is the same thing that what he looked forward to is what we looked forward to. And this is something that was discussed in detail in prior sermon, which is the promise that we have in Jesus. Jesus said he was going to prepare a room for us, and that in his Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, he would not have said it. So for us who believe, we have this same goal to look forward to. And just as we yearn for that day, David yearned for that day. Again, when you're camping, you know, you get your fire, you have your tent. The best part of camping, though, is when you come home, honestly. Because the part about camping is that it's hard. Hey, you're working all the time to get the fire going. You're working all the time to get the food going. It's not comfortable sleeping on the ground. It's not comfortable being cold. And finally, you get home. And it just makes home that much better, that much sweeter. He had taken great care to prepare the house of God. He had acquired the materials and the workmen. He had also made division among the priests for the work they were to do when the transition to the temple would obviate their duties at the tabernacle, which means since the tabernacle would be no more, there would be new work for them and the old work would be finished. And because David had so desired to do something in keeping with the honor he thought was due to God, something that we learn that God himself did not ask or require, that God made a promise. David wanted to honor God in such a way that God gave him the Davidic covenant. So God made him a promise. And that promise was that an offspring from his own line would forever occupy the throne. And this offspring we know is Jesus. Jesus, who made the promise that he would go and prepare a room in the Father's house for us. And confirming it by saying, if it were not so, he would not say it. Jesus made good on the desire of David. This grace was never an obligation of duty or of God. And an accommodation might be the wrong word, but it's almost like an accommodation because God honors those who honor him and rewards those who seek him. It's a promise that we also long for and look forward to, as it would be for David. It's almost like this is the point in the Bible, the yearning for the house of God, where we don't know whose idea was it. Where did it come from? Was it because David himself so wanted to honor God that God just answered this prayer? And because God honored David, God so then created in David's line Jesus, who also created the same hope and expectation for us. But we also learn that the giving of the Davidic covenant, if you read it also in a certain way, could be a very bittersweet moment in the life of David. Because it would be a desire that would remain unfulfilled in his own lifetime, leaving only trust in God. David said to Solomon, my son, in 1 Chronicles 22:7, I had intended to build a house to the name of the Lord my God. But the word of the Lord came to me saying, you have shed much blood and have waged great wars. You shall not build a house to my name. Because you have shed so much blood on the earth before me, behold, a son will be born to you who shall be a man of rest. And I will give him rest from all his enemies on every side. For his name shall be Solomon, and I will give peace and quiet to Israel in his days. He shall build a house for my name, and he shall forever be, and he shall be my son, and I will be his father, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And in 1 Chronicles 28:2 and 3, it says again, King David arose to his feet, says, listen to me, my brethren and my people. I had intended to build a permanent home for the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. So I made preparations to build it. But God said to me, you shall not build a house for my name because you are a man of war and have shed blood. And we read Psalm 27:4 again. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple that didn't exist and would not exist in David's lifetime. And when we think about this, it is the zeal of God. It was David's concern for God's honor that he went out to meet Goliath. It was David's concern for God's honor that he picked up those stones and he killed his first person. It was David that rushed into battle. It was David that fought the Philistines. It was David who was thrust into this position as warrior. But how did David treat this irony? Upon learning that who he was as a warrior was the very reason why this longing in his heart would remain unfulfilled in his lifetime. Is God a prankster? Or is God wise beyond our wisdom? When we read about this, yet David praised God in a time of possible and complete and utter disappointment that a normal human being might have felt when he heard also news that was incomprehensibly joyous. Because at the same time he learned he would not build God's temple, he also learned that there would be a king on his throne forever. God is wise. In Psalm 18:26, in the NIV, it says, to the pure you show yourself pure, but to the devious, and originally it's crooked, to the crooked you show yourself shrewd. David was pure in his worship at that time, and he remained pure in his worship at this time. So his arc is complicated. He starts off as a shepherd boy. He desires to see God. We don't know when this may have happened. It may have happened when he was young. It may have happened when he was being pursued. It may have happened when he was able to be still at the later times of his life. It may have happened when he saw the cedar logs being shipped from King Hiram of Lebanon. and he built his own house. And then maybe there's a spark in his brain. And when he went to the prophet Nathan, Nathan said, inquire of God. And this is when God told him, no, it's not going to be you. In our hope and in our own abiding, there are many times we must rely on God, supported sometimes only in trust and in faith. And we may live without seeing to fulfillment the very deepest, most central desires of our heart, as righteous as they may be. But God has given us enough for us to remain in faith. And when we may want to honor Him, it may seem like in His plans they are not reciprocated. Yet we continue to abide faithfully and deeply, living for that day when we are finally with Jesus. So we understand how David must have felt, because we also live at a time and in a place when we are longing to be with God, to be in His room, to be in that great hall. This is a horrible analogy, I know, but we were just watching the series of the Harry Potter, and the, you know, when you see the movie and you see Hogwarts, the school of magic, and this, again, the horrible, horrible analogy, but you see the great hall where all the students are at the tables, and the food is lined up, and they're all together, and there's that great sense of community in that hall, right? I think everyone yearns for that, when there's just a seat for you at the table with the king. When, in the case of the Harry Potter movie, Harry finally finds a place where he belongs, and then we find a place where we belong, where we find that solitude and protection, because David was seeking the house of the Lord to not only gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to contemplate the Lord, but also as a place of his own refuge. So yes, we inexorably live our lives. For David to be where he was, again, in his ark, to be at the place in his life where it would seem like this would be utterly disappointing, that he finally got to a place, he finally lived his life where he could do something, but God says, no, because of the way you lived your life. Yes, we have to live our lives, and we go through it, and it's inexorable. And yes, we make mistakes. Yes, we commit sins. Yes, what we do right now will affect what we've done in the future, and what we've done in the past affects where we are right now. Our God leads us, whether the setting is joy for a time, or disappointment for a time, or mourning for a time, or in the absence of the very thing we desire, instead we get that substitute called patience. In all manner of things and in all manner of time, God is to be worshipped. So regardless of what swirls around in life, still the one thing is God. At all times of our lives, are we moved by what moved David? Do we yearn to dwell in the house of the Lord? Let's pray. Father, this is an extraordinary thing, and it's such a real thing, that there is a love that you have for us that is, it seems here, even a responsive love, because a man offered up to you something you did not even ask, but you gave to him something, and to all of us, something so much more. Please help us to continue to love you. Please help us to continue to long righteously for your will to be finished and completed in our lives and in the history of the world and in the future of the world, the way your plans unravel it. And please help us, Lord, to remain always, ever in mind with the one thing. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Find full satisfaction in Jesus' name. Amen.